So let me pray, and we'll have a look at this next chapter in Jonah. Father, thank you that you speak to us. Thank you for your word to us. Please help us now to understand the things that we read. And much more than that, please help us, Lord, to put them into practice. Give us courage. Give us faith. Give us confidence in the good news we have to share. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Jonah chapter 3. And here's a question to begin with. What would you consider to be the greatest miracle that God could possibly do? What would you think is the greatest miracle that God could possibly do? Feed the hungry, control the weather, open a tomb and bring dead people back to life. The greatest miracle, what would it be? And what about the book of Jonah? What's the greatest miracle in the book of Jonah? And of course, for many of us, our instant reaction is to think fish. The miracle is the miracle of the great fish. How just at the right time and in just the right place, God provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And he preserves Jonah in the fish, and the fish vomits out Jonah onto dry land. In other words, we think it's all about the fish. For us, it's a whale of a tale. Oh, thank you so much. At least somebody laughed. It's, of course, a tale of a whale. But when you actually read Jonah, well, you discover that the miracle, the real miracle, well, the whale and the fish, that's just kind of incidental. Read Jonah as we've been doing, and you'll see that the focus isn't actually on the fish at all, but on a far greater miracle, and on the God who does it. The focus is on the God who reaches down and reaches out, and with amazing mercy saves. It's about the God who saves this bunch of pagan sailors. And those sailors get converted. And they become worshippers of the true and living God. He saves them. And it's the story of how he saves Jonah, the rebel prophet. And finally, as we'll see in a moment, it's about how he saves this cruel, godless, pagan city of Nineveh. Now you can see the miracle there, chapter 3 and verse 5. We read, the Ninevites believed God. And verse 10, God had compassion on them and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. God didn't deal with the Ninevites as they deserved. He had mercy on them. He saved them. That's the miracle. That is the biggest miracle of the book of Jonah. That's where the focus is. On the God who chooses to have mercy. The fish is mere wrapping. It's incidental to this story. But let me remind you of what happened. In case you've not been with us for the last few weeks, back in chapter 1, we met the reluctant prophet, a man on the run from God, unwilling to obey God. And you remember why. God had called Jonah to be his messenger, to take his word to the Assyrian capital, to Nineveh. If you like, he was told to go to enemy headquarters. And it wasn't just because he didn't like the job description. I mean, the job description was bad enough. Go where? Not there, of all places, not there, not to the enemy. They won't want to hear. They're not interested in God. I don't want to do that job. That was part of the problem. But there was more to it, because you see, Jonah knew enough about God to know that God might actually show mercy to the people of Nineveh. He knew about God. He knew Yahweh, the Lord. He knew that the Lord is a God of compassion and grace, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He knew that because great King David had said that in Psalm 103, and he knew Psalm 103. But as far as he was concerned, mercy and grace and compassion were the last things that Nineveh deserved. For them, as far as Jonah is concerned, it was the nuclear option. Total destruction. And you can understand why, as we discovered a couple of weeks ago. You can realize where Jonah is coming from. Assyria was renowned in the ancient world for its barbarism, for its cruelty, for its vicious trampling of the neighboring nations. So if Jonah had been praying, he'd have said, Lord, wipe them out and wipe them out tomorrow. Press the button and zap them. That would have been Jonah's prayer. But here he's getting sent to them with a message that, yes, the message carries a terrible warning, but at the same time, that message offers an invitation to discover mercy. 40 days, as we'll see, in which to discover mercy. And Jonah does not want that to happen. He wants them nuked. He doesn't want them saved. So he sets off in the opposite direction. Only the man on the run becomes very quickly the man overboard in chapter 2. As God sends a storm and stops him in his tracks. And then from the man overboard, via the stomach of a fish, Jonah becomes the prophet who's given a return ticket. Thanks to the mercy of God. The very mercy he doesn't want the Ninevites to discover. Do you see the irony of that? God showers him with mercy, but he doesn't want anybody else to have mercy. Well, certainly not them, because they don't deserve it. Whatever made him think he deserved it. So here's Jonah with a new invitation from God, a new job description to visit Nineveh. So pick it up at the beginning of chapter 3, chapter 3 and verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give to you. It's as if we're back to square one, when God said go and Jonah said no. Only we're not. Isn't it interesting? And so encouraging that Jonah's no is not the last word. I think it's what makes this so extraordinary. I mean, you wouldn't expect the unreliable worker to be put in charge of the office, would you? You know, someone who just didn't turn up on a Monday morning. You wouldn't expect the boss to say, well, I'm actually going to put you in charge. But yeah, I know you didn't turn up, but you're in charge. Or the soldier who's just deserted. You wouldn't expect the deserting soldier to be called in by the CO to get a promotion. But that's exactly what happens to Jonah. Because this is the God of grace. This is about the lengths to which God will go to restore Jonah. Jonah the rebel, tasting the mercy of God that he most certainly doesn't deserve. And you know, you and I need to know that too. All of us have disobeyed God. We're all rebels. We're all like Jonah. We all spend our lives saying no to God in different ways. We're doing it every day in all sorts of ways. And sometimes we wake up and sometimes we think, well, that's got to be the end, hasn't it? because of this or that failure, because of that sin, because of that refusal to listen, because of that no. Well, maybe God won't forgive me. He won't forgive me again, surely. And even if he does, even if he does choose to forgive me, he's not going to want me back on the team, is he? Not with my track record of not turning up on a Monday morning. He's not going to want me in the office and in charge. He couldn't possibly use me. Not after that. Now, if that's you, if that's me, and I know it's me, so I'm pretty sure it's you as well, isn't that good news? Isn't that the most amazing news in all the world, that God does not take our no, our failure, our rebellion, as the final word? Isn't God brilliant? That he's a God of mercy for those who don't deserve it. Wow. Be encouraged. God doesn't give up on us. God's always giving second chances, always offering new beginnings to those who come back to him. Because our God is a God of grace, of compassion, of mercy. So God repeats the call. The word of the Lord came a second time to Jonah. Isn't God gracious? He doesn't take our disobedience as the last word. And so verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. The rebel prophet now obeys the word of God. The only question here, of course, is, as we hear God's challenge, will we go? Will we pray? Will we invite? Will we speak? Will we be messengers of the Lord? Question. God's messenger is sent, and God's message is announced. Now, I want you to notice, as we think about God's message for a minute, that the messenger doesn't invent the message. That's really important. You don't invent the message. We don't dream up what we're called to say. We won't discover as Christians what we're meant to be saying to the world, to other people. We won't discover the message on the TV. We won't find it on Facebook. Do you see verse 2? The Lord says to Jonah, it is the message I give to you. The message we have is God's message. And that's great as well, isn't it? Because often, well, you and I, we may be puzzling how to speak about Jesus. We often struggle to know how to open up a conversation, how we should approach people when talking about Jesus. We're puzzling about the how, but we don't have to worry about the what. We know what the message is we're meant to be saying. If you were here on Thursday, Martin Povey spent most of the time talking about the message that we have to share. It's given to us. It's not a word that people make up about God. It is the word from God, about God, for us. It's God's word. That's how Mark, for example, begins his gospel. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the good news of God about Jesus. About Jesus the King. In this case, it's God's word for Nineveh. Now, just a moment, as we think about the message, just think about where it's going. It's going to Nineveh. Now, by 8th century standards, we're talking about 800 years before Jesus, the city of Nineveh. And it's a big city. The experts think maybe 120,000 people. This is huge. This is London. This is Paris of the 8th century BC. It's a vast city. And we also know that this city is known for its wickedness. I guess like every city, it's street crime, it's alcohol abuse, it's prostitution, it's violence. It could be any city, anytime, anywhere. And Jonah announces the word of God. 40 more days. Did you see that? Verse 4. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Sounds like a very short sermon, doesn't it? I'm assuming that is a summary and a précis of everything he said. Otherwise, it would have been over very quickly. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Now, we're not told how he did it. Did he go through the streets shouting his message? Did he have a sandwich board? 40 days to go? And then kind of cross it off and put 39 the next day and so on. Is that how he did it? Did he take up conversation with people in the market square like Paul would do? Did he chat to people over a meal? We've no idea. We're not told. But somehow his message spread. I guess the average city worker in Nineveh probably just simply rushed past and thought, one more religious crazy person over there with their religious ideas. And when they really realized he was an Israelite, it probably got a lot worse, and the abuse, and yet slowly and surely the message spread. And by verse 5, we read the Ninevites believed God. And they fasted, and they put on sackcloth. You want to try it sometime. Get an old sack, try wearing it. See what you feel. Come and tell me when you've done it. Now, in the ancient world, this fasting and mourning were signs of sorrow, of repentance, of sorrow for our sin, for our messed up lives and our messed up world. And repentance, wanting to come back to God. 5 words, that's all it is in the Hebrew, 5 words. A simple message, judgment's coming. Now, before anyone is tempted to say, well, that sounds a bit Old Testament, doesn't it? Isn't that a bit, you know, a message, judgment is coming? It's not a bit like Jesus. Well, let me take you to the beginning of Mark's Gospel, if you're tempted to think that. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Here's what Mark says. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. What's the good news? What does Jesus announce? The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Actually, that's much the same. The time has arrived. The king is coming. The true king is here. So repent and turn. That was Jonah's message. The word of God is here. The Lord is king. The Lord is king over Nineveh. Therefore, repent. Same message, same God. The king, the judge is here, the God of justice, and he will judge. See, how we feel a bit uncomfortable with it. We do need to hear, and we do need to tell the good news, and the good news includes, see, the Bible thinks it's good news that a God of justice is coming to put an end to sin and evil and injustice. In the Bible, that's good news. The judge is coming. But the great news of the message of Jonah and the message of Jesus is that the God of justice is also the God of mercy, the God who provides a way of rescue from that judgment. Now, we have to say that ignoring God, denying God, saying no to God puts us all on a collision course with the justice of God. If we go on denying God, we're going to run slap bang into the justice of God. And I can tell you who's going to win that one. And it's not you and it's not me. But the great good news is that God himself has provided an alternative, a way to avoid the collision. Good news of mercy. You see, when we speak to other people about Jesus, that's what we've been thinking about over the last couple of weeks in church. When we talk to others about Jesus, we're not selling a particular lifestyle. We're not saying to people, come and join our club. though church, well, church isn't a club, but we can talk about that another time. We're not inviting to join our club. We're not offering a kind of self-help guide. Here's three simple steps and you'll be happy. That's not what we're saying. No, the gospel is a warning that judgment is on the way, and that's what we deserve, but marvelously, amazingly, wonderfully, God has provided a way out. Because he's a God of mercy. I mean, suppose you're on a walk. You're out on a walk, Sunday afternoon, the sun's shining, you're on a walk, and you come across this narrow bridge. And you look ahead, and you see that the bridge looks really slippery and treacherous. In fact, it's in danger of collapsing. There's a real danger that anyone crossing the bridge is going to end up in the water below. And so you call ahead. You shout out, be careful, there's danger, don't cross the bridge. So what will the person who's about to cross the bridge do? Well, I guess some of them may well say, well, what did you say that for? You've just ruined my walk. I was having a lovely walk till you told me about the bridge. Why on earth did you tell me about the bridge? Well, they might say that, and lots of people probably will say that. But then again, they might say, thank you. They might say, thank you so much for warning me. Thank you that you cared enough to warn me of the danger. Thank you that you love me enough to share the news of God's amazing mercy. Thank you for telling me that there's another way of crossing the river. Thank you for a way of rescue, a way of avoiding the danger. Thank you. Of course there will be those who won't want to hear. And there'll be those who get angry that we dare to mention Jesus. Of course there will. But there will also be those. There'll always be those who are so thankful that we cared enough, sometimes despite their first reaction when they said get lost. But we tried again and we cared enough to talk Jesus to them and point them to the life giver, the death beater, the sin smasher, to point them to Jesus, who will bring them back to God. And when that happens, and it will happen when we're willing to talk Jesus, we will be rejoicing like we've never rejoiced before. Did you know that the greatest joy in the life of any Christian is to point someone else to Jesus so that they come to faith in him? If you've never known that experience, can I tell you how to experience it? Talk to somebody else about Jesus and ask God to change their lives. And you'll discover that joy. If you want the greatest joy in all the earth, if you want to know when they ring the bells in heaven, what does Jesus say? There's no joy, greater joy in heaven than when one sinner repents. So if they're rejoicing, if they're having a party in heaven, well, you can bet your bottom dollar you'll be having a party too. When we talk Jesus to other people and see God at work. The miracle of God's mercy. So God's messenger is sent. God's message is announced, in this case to Nineveh, and Nineveh repents, verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. There's the miracle. But finally and briefly, notice the mercy is given. There's real repentance. There's a turning back to God. Even the Assyrian king. Look at him, verse 6. He takes off his royal robes, he puts on sackcloth, he sits in the dust, he calls the whole nation to take immediate action, to fast, to put on sackcloth, to call urgently to God. There's no time to lose. Judgment is coming, says the king. We must turn from our evil ways and call out to God. Wouldn't you love to see that? Wouldn't you love to see Theresa May on the 10 o'clock news telling us to repent? Wouldn't you like to see that? Wouldn't you like to see the Archbishop calling for a national day of prayer and fasting? Wouldn't you like to see the City of London closed down as the Bank of England calls for complete transparency and honesty in every financial dealing? Wouldn't you like to see that? Wouldn't you like to see the porn industry voluntarily shut down? Wouldn't you like to see every politician determine only and only and only to tell the truth? Wouldn't you like to see that? Oh, maybe you wouldn't, because it doesn't sound like you're getting very excited. I would. Wouldn't that be exciting? That'd be brilliant, wouldn't it? And in every single family, people resolving to treat one another with compassion and love and respect and faithfulness. In every household. So let's not just point the finger at politicians. It starts with us. Wouldn't you like to see that revolution? It happened in Nineveh, a city literally turned upside down by the good news of God. They were on a collision course with God, and they acted. Notice verse 9. They realized, look at verse 9. Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. What they realize is that actually they can't change themselves. They can't avert judgment. They need God to do that. You see, this is not, Jonah is not preaching an exercise in self-improvement. If I do this, God is bound to be impressed with me. No, judgment is coming and they need the judge to show mercy. So they call out. They call out to God to save them, to do what they cannot do for themselves. Did you know what you see here in Nineveh is actually describes how you become a Christian? Did you know that? How do you become a Christian? By realizing that you are on a collision course with God and you need to turn around and come back to God. And that only He can save you. Only He can forgive you. So you need to ask Him. Repent and believe. That's how you become a Christian. It's not something we demand. It's not automatic just because we repent. It's not something He's obliged to do. And yet that's what He promises to do. Paul puts it like this: everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus says, for God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you see? Whoever looks to Him, whoever calls on Him, whoever believes in Him, salvation belongs to the Lord as He chooses to show mercy. And so you see verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, He had compassion on them. Grace. It was God's grace, God's free, undeserved gift of love, that gift of grace that sent Jonah to give a message that would bring repentance, that would save a city. It's not down to you and me. We can't change anyone. We can't even change ourselves. No, we're called to be messengers with good news to share with whoever God brings us alongside, to wherever He sends us, starting where we are, members of a family, a community, a street, a club, together as a church, as we talk Jesus, and as we pray for people to come to know Him. That God's glorious grace would bring real repentance, and that those we speak to would turn to Him and seek His mercy. And find not only His rescue, but the gift of life in all its fullness. You see, there is the miracle. It really is the best thing in all the world to know that God has used, can I say a failure? God has used a failure like me to bring somebody else to know Him. Wow. And that He's rescued them, and that they've become a Christian. So can I say to you, we've got every reason in the world to get out there and be talking about Jesus. It's really exciting. It's really encouraging. We've got the confident expectation that God will be at work showing mercy, rescuing people, even in the most unexpected place. I mean, if he can do it in Nineveh, I mean, he's got to be able to do it in Hailsham, hasn't he? Of course he has. Shall we pray? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your amazing word. Thank you so much for Jonah and what we discover through him. Please, Lord, spur us on. Get us talking Jesus out there among our family and our friends, telling the amazing news that though we're in danger, there is rescue. And in your mercy, you promise that rescue to all who turn to you. Give us confidence, give us grace. In Jesus' name, amen.